Morning. 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 Hey, Edgers.
Yeah.
Any Edgers in the house? Yeah, that's good. Woo. Yeah, we got one. Actually, I think there's two. She's just not in the room currently. So two. Doubled our numbers here. All right. So for those of you who don't know me, my name's Justin Wickman. I'm the operations manager here. So I sit in Dave's old office. I help Nancy out with lots of things. That kind of entails everything. No, I don't just do lawn care. Some people have thought that. It's everything, as a church usually is. I also am one of the leaders of the College Ministry of the Edge. I'm a deacon here, along with Deacon Matthew. The Edgers will understand that joke. But yeah, so it's a lot of fun. I'm married. I have a beautiful wife, Emily, over there. We have three children. Our oldest is Grayson. He's almost three. Our middle one is Cademan. He's one and a half. And we just introduced the newest member of our family. She's 11 days old. And Tommy's got a picture of her. It was our first daughter. Terribly exciting. I have to say, as a dad, daughters just melt your heart differently than boys do. I can't put my finger on why, but it is really, really cool. So I got asked to do this teaching about a month ago by Mark, and I was really, really excited. It's an honor and a privilege. This is something I've been learning about personally for probably the last 3 years. It's been a little rigorous and sometimes frustrating for me, but I'm very excited and honored to talk to you guys about this morning. So let's just start by praying and committing everything to the Lord. So Father, I'm just grateful to be here today. I'm grateful that we're all here today, that we have the freedom to do this. And I'm just grateful for the way you created your church, that you made it so that each one of us fit in. And I pray that you'd help every single one of us know that we belong here, and we fit in here, and that we're your kids, and you're excited about each and every one of us, Lord. So I pray that that would be our hearts and attitudes towards you and each other, Lord. So we thank you for this morning in your son's name. Amen. All right. So you guys are going to notice a theme here. I'm going to call it the theme of the 12s. We are going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to be in Romans 12. So whenever you get confused, go to one of those chapters, find chapter 12, or one of those books, find chapter 12, and you'll probably find pretty close to where we're at. So we're going to start tonight. I'm going to start it all off by reading 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14. All righty. That's Romans. I did this last time. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14, it says, "For as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit." Right away, we see that the body has many parts, many functions, and many things that make it operate. If you look at the human body, it's the same way. We have livers and kidneys. Well, we have one liver, multiple kidneys, two, lungs, two of those, I believe, heart, and various other things. Any nursing or medical majors can correct me as I go here. But there are many parts of the body, and they all have a function. They all have some sort of value to our body. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today, and we're going to be talking about giftings, value, function, of all the different parts. But it's really easy for us as Christians as we read through Scripture to see lists, like we see in Romans where it lists prophecy and this and teaching and this and think that's an exhaustive list. I don't think it is. There are so many ways that we are valuable to the church. There are so many ways that God has inherently put value into each one of us that is different from other people. And so I want to briefly make a non-exhaustive long list of all the different things, of some of the different things that we can be gifted in, that God values in us. And one of the things I was thinking of as I was putting this together was shepherding. Some people are just natural shepherds, and you're like, well, what does that mean? That means that they come along other people, and they help guide them and walk them through things. They're there for them. They speak truth into their lives. They weep with them. They rejoice with them, and they do all sorts of things. And so you see Pastor Mark, and you see Rob doing that with you guys. There's also teaching. I'm doing that now, but it's also happening on the other side of the room. The Sunday school teachers are teaching our children, and that is a gift and something that's very, very valuable. Casting vision. Now, this can happen here at the church. We talk about it often in that way. Pastors cast vision for the church, the direction that we're going to go, where we're marching towards. But it also happens in all sorts of other places. It happens in the workplace. It happens at your home. You cast vision for how you want it to function and operate. That is valuable. Sharing our faith with other people, with our family, with our friends, with our coworkers, with those around us, that is valuable, and it is a gifting to be good at. Playing an instrument, the band was just up here playing, and if I tried to play the piano, it would be very bad. I have absolutely no idea how to play a piano. I can play the flute, but they don't sound anything alike. So that, both are valuable. Both are very good. We just had Heather up here singing, who I've, you know, moved everything around on her already. But if I was up here singing, I'd belt it out, but you wouldn't like it. It wouldn't be very good. And fortunately, we have Heather, who's gifted in singing for us this morning. We have Tommy back there running the PowerPoint so that you guys can read what I'm reading and move along with as we're moving along. We have Sam Gerber, who's running sound. That's something you need an ear for, a gifting for. If I went back and ran sound, maybe the drum would be too loud, or the guitars or the piano, something wouldn't be right, or maybe all I'd want is to hear Heather. That wouldn't be good. We need someone with a gifting and an ear to be able to do that. Teaching our kids, raising our families. Some people are more gifted at that than others. Being emotional, something I'm not particularly good at. I'm not the butterfly in the stomach kind of guy. But some people are, and that is a gifting, and it's very valuable. God put that into you. Being logical, that's more me. I'm methodical. I'm step-by-step kind of guy. I have a degree in comprehensive chemistry. It just makes sense to me to move from point to point to point. And when things don't work, something's wrong, and you fix it. You find the step you missed. It's very easy that way for me. Administering. This church has so many things going on in it. And Nancy is our administrator here, and she does all sorts of stuff. She has her fingers dipped in everything to make sure it's administered well. I do a little bit of this, as an operations manager. But without those gifts, the church wouldn't function as well. Serving. Kim Johnson is here. She's cleaning 5 days a week to keep this building as immaculately clean as it is. And if she didn't, either someone else would have to or it wouldn't look so good. I mean, we get muddy feet in the wet seasons and these carpets wouldn't get as cleaned. Serving. I believe a group of people were at B-Side this morning. Or Lighthouse. Was it Lighthouse? B-Side this morning, serving. That's a gift. It's valuable. And God put it in us so that we could work together and complement each other. Being kind, being hospitable. There are so many things. This is not at all a comprehensive list. There are so many things that you can be gifted at, that you can be good at, and that God could have put into you. And with that, I want to talk about two huge lies that we each fall victim to. I think we all fall victim to. Probably one more than the other. That's the way it is for me. One of them is like, yeah, I do that one a lot more. But we all fall victim to these two lies quite often as we are working side by side with people with different giftings. The first lie is that my gifting is more valuable than someone else's. I mean, that really comes, and it's easy for us to understand that one where I'm standing here and kind of looking down at that person like, whew, they're a wreck. And then the other one is my gifting isn't as valuable as someone else's gifting. So you're, you know, down here looking up at that person who's, you know, maybe looking down at you. And you think to yourself, oh man, I wish that I was more like so-and-so. Really, the root of these two lies is our own pride. It's our own pride. And when I look at those two, it's really easy for me to see that in the first one. When you have your nose looking down at someone in contempt, very, very easy to see the pride in that. But the second one, sometimes we get a little more uncomfortable. When we feel we aren't as valuable, that doesn't seem like pride. But in both of those lies, we are looking at God and telling him that someone or myself should be created differently than he made us or made them. The first one says, why did you create Jim Bob that way? He should obviously be more like me. I'm pretty awesome. And the second one says, God, why did you create me this way? Why can't I be more like Joe over there? He is just a masterpiece and I'm a wreck and I don't even belong here. And God doesn't want us to have that perspective. He wants us to look at each other's giftings, each other's personalities and qualities and value them and admire them and be excited about them. In James 4:6, it says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And it takes a whole lot of humility to not embody either of those lies as we look at our brothers and sisters around us. And so what I want to do for most of this time here is I want to unpack those two lies and talk about how I personally have screwed up royally on those things, to put it into a perspective outside theoretical and put it into reality for you to see how a person can actually do these things. So let's unpack the first one, when you think you're more valuable. I'm going to turn to chapter 12, Romans 12, 3. So if you have a Bible, that'd be great. You can open that up. I'm reading out of the Holman translation. You read out NLT, ESV, whatever suits your fancy. So Romans 12, 3 says, for by the grace given me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, he should think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Right here, God reminds us that each person is valuable, that each person has a gift that he put in them that's valuable, that is good, that each body part has a function and is necessary for the body to operate well. I gave this example earlier. It was a little different, but if every single one of us in here were a part of a physical body, each a different organ or part, and one of my friends over here was a liver, and he decided everyone didn't like the liver, and he decided he wanted to be a liver anymore, where would our sense of filtering things that go through the bloodstream be? It wouldn't be there. But we don't see the liver. Like, I mean, if you see your liver, that you probably should get that checked out. But we don't see our liver. It's not something that we're watching. And so God reminds us that each person is valuable, each gift is valuable. And I want to talk about a way that I've done this in my life. God uses our marriages as a picture of the church. He uses this in Ephesians and other places. So I want to talk about my marriage and how that can be a picture of how this body, this group of believers committed to, devoted to following Christ with our lives can look like. My wife and I are different. For those of you who are married or have dated, you probably know that people are different from you. If you don't know that yet, when you get married, it might be a little eye-opening. But I am, as I said before, I'm methodical, logical. I'm administratively minded, and I think that way. That's just how I'm wired, and it was how I was raised. Now, Emily, on the other hand, in comparison to me, looks like a free spirit. I mean, if you looked at her, you wouldn't think that. But when you put the two of us next to each other, you're like, whoa. He's either crazy strict or she's either crazy free-spirited. She just isn't as structured or methodical or logical as I am. And that's not bad. And what I mean by methodical and logical is it's code word for I'm ultra strict. I'm black and white. I'm that guy who just knows wants to know where the line is and wants to stand on the right side of the line and want everyone else to do the same thing. So to give a short example of how this played out in my childhood, my parents owned a label maker. You can see the humor in this already. They owned a label maker, and every single toy or set of toys had a bin, and it was labeled. So there was a Lego bin, there was a G.I. Joe bin, and there was a toy gun bin, and a Nerf gun bin, and a this bin, and a that bin, and the shelf was labeled. That's where that bin went. We were allowed to play with one bin at a time. Because then you never have a mess, you know, and you never get your Legos mixed with your Nerf guns, and you wouldn't get a part jammed in here, and it would just be, you know, perfectly structured and organized. And so I grew up that way, and looking back, I'm grateful we didn't own an embroidery machine, because I think the stuffed animals might have been labeled as well. But my parents own one now, but they didn't then, so that's, good. But where this really arose in our marriage was as the two of us graduated from college, or I had graduated a little earlier, but we both were in the workforce. I worked for FedEx Express. It is a highly regulated, fast-paced industry, and you have to be very methodical and logical about how you do things. You get all these packages thrown at the back of your truck. You have to organize them, sort them, find the best way to deliver them all so that you can be home in time for dinner. And so I did this for a couple years, and I got very good at it. That's the way my brain is wired. Methodical. I found a method. It worked. I used it. I moved to Nestle Nutrition. I worked with baby food. I drank a lot of it. So if you want to know how it tastes, come talk to me. But it was also a highly regulated industry, as baby formula should be. Highly regulated, very structured. Everything in the lab had a labeled spot. And there was a lot of logic and reason behind that, but I fit really well into those environments. They just matched me very well. My wife started, when she graduated, she was working for a clinic here in town doing in-home therapy with children with autism. And while her industry isn't nearly as regulated or nearly as structured as the industries that I had worked in, it was an area that she had to create structure for children and organize things and do well at that in order to provide structure for those children. And she struggled with it. It's not her forte. It's just not what she's naturally good at. And so I got this air of like, God clearly created me a little better because I can do this thing well. I mean, I never said that, but that was what was going on in my heart. Because I was like, I'd see her, you know, fretting over this lesson plan, and I'd be thinking, how can you be struggling with this? It's so easy, structure and this and that. And what it was pride in my heart, looking down on the way God had made her, looking down on the way that she had been created. And she had reminded me of this verse, and this verse popped up for me a lot. In 2 Timothy 2, this won't be on the screen, but in 2 Timothy 2, it says in verses 24 and 25, the Lord's slave must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Now, I think if you ask my wife, she'd say, I'm good at instructing. I'm black and white kind of guy. I like that kind of thing. Patience and gentleness are not my strong suits. And I was not patient or gentle when trying to help my wife work through lesson plans or do anything that revolved around needing structure. And what I think is really important for me to point out here is that I'm not the right one here. That my gifting wasn't better. It was more adequate for the situation, but I'm not any better than she is. My value or my gifting is just as valuable as hers. And I had this idea that, well, if she could just be a little bit more like me, things would be better. And even though I had read that verse and it kept coming to the forefront of my mind, it didn't really sink in until I went to a service at The Rock. It's our sister church in Minneapolis. And Mark Darling said something. In fact, actually, I have it word for word. I wrote it down. I carry it around with me all the time. It says, do you love peace and order in your home more than you love your children and impacting them? That hit me square between the eyes when I heard him say that to me, because like, oh, I'm doing that to my wife, and consequently at that time, my children too. Do I love peace and order more in my home than my children and impacting them, or my wife and impacting her? My gifting is good, but hers is equally valuable, and the two of us needed to complement each other, not be at odds with one another. The two of us needed to grow. I needed to learn to be more flexible, and she needed to learn to be more structured. We were there by God's design to see each other's differences and to work through them and to grow closer together, my wife and I, closer to God through it. It was absolutely necessary for the two of us, and it was good. He created it that way. So that's one way that I've done that. I want to move on to unpack the second part. When you think your gifting isn't as valuable. This one is the one that I'm stronger at. I have a tendency to look up at other people and think, wow, I wish I was more like you. I wish I was better at that thing. So I want to turn to a verse here in 1 Corinthians 12. Back to that 12 again. Verses 15 through 19. Let's see here. All right, so it says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. In spite of this, it still belongs to the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But now God has placed the parts, each one of them, in the body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? Here he lays out for us that every function is necessary and vital for the body to operate well. This applies in my marriage. The two of us are necessary for our home to function well. I cannot be overbearing and demeaning to my wife because she's different, and she can't do that to me, and neither of us should be looking up at the other one and thinking, wow, I'm the one who messes this whole thing up. We are both necessary. We are both critical functions. God has placed the parts, each one of them, in the body, just as he wanted. It was by his design. And so I want to give some examples of how I've done this. I've got two here. And so I'm going to start with the first one. I mentioned that I lead the edge with another man. His name is Matthew. The edgers and I refer to him occasionally as Deacon Matthew, because it's funny. But him and I are different. We both love the Lord. We're both pursuing the Lord. We're both trying to help build the edge up and grow. But we're different. He is much more relationally strong than I am. And what I mean by that, you know, some of you may define this as introvertedness versus extrovertedness, but he could meet with college kids 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, maybe 7 days a week, maybe just all the time, and he wouldn't get burnt out. He just loves being around people. It recharges him. He gets fired up when he hangs around with people. I'm not like that. In fact, I'm quite the opposite. I like being around people. I am relational, but I'm not the kind of guy who gets recharged by it. In fact, it drains me. The more I am around other people, just the more tired I get. And that's fine, but we're different. And so what I began to do is I began to compare myself to him in a very unhealthy way. It was good for me to see that he was strong in that, to notice it, to recognize it. It was bad for me to take that a step further and make it, oh, woe is me, I should not be, or I should be more like him. I wish I was more like him. And so I started to feel like I didn't belong. Like maybe I shouldn't lead. Maybe it should just be him. I'm just not quite geared for this, maybe. And so I talked to two of my brothers, and they said to me, you know, I don't think you're right thinking here. And we want you to go talk to Matt. And so about a year ago, I went and I talked to Matt, and I explained what was going on in my heart and explained how God had been convicting me of this, but I don't know quite how to work through it, and I'm just struggling with it. I can't quite wrap my brain around why this lie is so pervasive and I can't get over it. He looked at me like I was insane. He just had this crazy look on his face. Dude, we need you. I'm not like you. I see the things that the edge gets out of you that they don't get out of me. We are both valuable here. He looked at me and he said, you are very administrative. You're very methodical. You're good at those sorts of things. And I'm not. You're good at organizing. And I'm not. Yeah, he said, I'm good at relational things, but we're both necessary partners in this. And that struck me to the heart too. Looking at him no longer as this idol of perfection, of relational strength that I had made him to be, and looking at the two of us like a team. And that, yeah, he was better at things and I was better at other things. We're both good at different things and we both needed to work together and grow and get closer together and grow in each other's strengths. I realized that I was necessary and that I did belong there. That I wasn't just the guy who made the bulletins, and I wasn't just the guy who made the coffee and showed up on a Friday night and should tune out. I realized that I needed to grow in doing more relational things, and so I started working harder on that. Not out of guilt or shame, but because I admired that quality in him. The second story is there's another dad here at church who I'm close friends with. And we had kids just about the same time. His firstborn came about 9 months before mine. And I remember sitting with him and he was talking about it, or maybe it was his wife, I don't remember. And they were talking about how when he found out he was having a boy, he wept at the ultrasound. And I just so admired that. I thought, oh, wow. Such like that emotional, bubbly feeling that I don't understand. And I looked at it and I so admired it and I took it past admiration and I turned it into this thing that I wanted to do and be. And when I found out I was having a boy, I looked at the ultrasound and I thought, huh, so he's a boy. Wonder what we're going to name him. And that was my response. I didn't get this bubbly, overwhelming excitement that he did. I didn't weep tears of joy to find out my firstborn was a boy. I was excited, but just not in that way. And so I had created this expectation that I would get that type of thing. And so as we continued to parent, this thing still lurked in the background. He's very concerned about tying heartstrings with his kids. And he does so very differently than I do because he's more bubbly emotionally. He gets butterflies in the stomach and things like that. I don't get that. And so it lurked and lurked and lurked until around the same time as what was going on with Matt and comparing myself, I realized that the two of us as dads display different aspects of God. And that, yes, God feels that way about me as he feels about his kids. And that I can grow in that. And that I can get better at that. It's not that I don't have affection for my children. I just don't show it the same way. And so the two of us could have, you know, kind of parted ways and not done anything. Or the two of us can look at each other's different giftings, the ways that we differently represent God and grow and see each other's strengths and want to grow. And as a dad, I struggled with it because I thought maybe I wasn't cut out to be a dad. Maybe I was just going to do a really bad job with my kids. Maybe I was going to get to the end of the, whatever, they move out of the house and think, wow, oh, wish I was more like so-and-so. But no, that was not what God had in store for the two of us. He had in store for me to grow and him to grow, for both of us to become better fathers and to stick with it through it all. And so I want to turn to Romans 12, back to that 12 again, and look at a verse here, verses 12, 4 through 5. It says, "Now as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." All parts do not have the same function. I had to recognize that his giftings weren't more valuable than mine, that we both had a function and a role to play, that I did belong, and that you do belong when you feel like your gifting isn't as valuable. It is very valuable. Jesus Christ came to this earth and shed his blood because he found you and what he put in you when he knit you together in your mother's womb valuable. He loves you, and he loves the way he created you. He's very excited about the way that he sculpted you and molded you and wanted to fit you into his body, the church. And so that leads us to our question. I've avoided it the whole time. The question of this teaching was, church, where do I fit in? Where do I fit in? Where do you fit in? No clue. I have no idea where you fit in because I don't know you like God and you know you. But he created you exactly as he wanted you, and he has a place for you here. He wants you to feel like you belong because you do. And he wants you to know that you're welcome here. So there's two steps we really can take from this. We can make an effort to be involved. What does that look like? Again, I don't know exactly where you're going to plug yourself in. But I will tell you that there are a lot of different places here at Cedar Creek that you can plug yourself into. There are small groups or life groups now, where you can labor side by side with people, learning how to do family better, learning how to raise kids better, learning how to do better at work, working together shoulder to shoulder, struggling through the highs of the successes in your life and the lows of the trials and the things that are depressing that happen to each one of us. There's other places. There's Awana. There's Sunday school. There is The Edge. There are a ton of different things happening here that you can get yourself involved with and work hard and labor hard and plug yourself into. And again, I don't know where that is, but I implore you, I encourage you, find a place and plant your flag. And the second part is be humble and don't quit. Be humble and don't quit, because it would be really easy once you plug yourself in to see the differences of people around you and think, oh man, and do one of those two lies. Wow, I'm so much better than so-and-so. Or whoa, I just am not cut out for this. So-and-so is so good at this thing, and I really wish you would have made me differently. It is really hard to display that humility when you see the differences of your brothers and sisters around you and not to quit. I could very easily check out at home and throw my growth towards flexibility in my structure to the wind and allow my wife, who is less structured, take over. Sit in my chair, drink my coffee, and watch the walls come down. That's how I would view it, at least. It wouldn't really happen. But that's what I would think. I could check out, but I don't. Because he designed the two of us to work together to grow stronger. In Ephesians, it talks about how when we work together in love, we build each other up. And when my wife and I work together in love, and I work to be more flexible, and she works to be more structured, our family is so much better off for it. I could check out at the edge easily. I could let Matt do all the relational heavy lifting. I could make the coffee and make bulletins and show up and just kind of sit back and say, well, look what all the things I did and made it work. And now, Matt, you can just go talk to everybody for me. Because I think it's his goal to talk to every single person who comes every time. And that would just, my head would blow off. I couldn't handle that. I could check out. But God wants the two of us to be working together to strengthen each other and be more balanced leaders, to lead well together, to grow from each other. I could ignore that other dad. He's more fuzzy. Sometimes I imagine he might skip into his living room when he gets home from work. I certainly don't think he actually does that, but I imagine it. I'm not like that at all. I could check out and I could ignore him and think, well, he's just different. He's going to be affectionate to his kids one way, I'll be affectionate another, and put the blinders on and just kind of coast through life together. But God wants the two of us to learn from each other and learn how to be affectionate in different ways to our kids, because each one of our kids are going to be different. And one of my children might respond better to his gifting, and one of his may respond better to mine, I don't know. But God wants the two of us to work together. And he doesn't want any of us to check out when things get tough, when things get hard. All in all, what this does is when we work together, when we rub shoulders with each other, we gain balanced perspectives. We start to see the world in a different way. We grow together because we see each other and we admire each other's strengths and we help each other in our weaknesses. We get to grow individually. I can sit back and reflect about all the different things that are happening in my home and look at all the different things that are happening around me. It helps me function well in the church. God designed it this way. He designed it so that all of us could rub shoulders with each other and get better at representing him, grow in representing different aspects of him. And it requires that humility. We have to be humble and not quit. I've been involved in this church for 7 years, since 2009. And when I came here, I kind of thought I knew it all. My family worked pretty well. Structure was inevitable in family. Both my parents were wired that way. That must be how it is everywhere. I thought so many things were the way they should be. I'm black and white. I thought I had it figured out. But now, today, 7 years later, I am so in awe of the differences that I see in each one of you from me. Because I recognize each one of us were created in his image, and each one of us displays some aspect of him. And we can grow. And I can grow. I can look at that and admire it. Not exalt it to idolatry and devalue my own gifts, or not look down on you because you're different, but be excited because I can learn from every single one of us around us. So, I'll have the band come up. We have to be very careful not to fall into one of those lies where we think our gifting is more or less valuable than someone else's, because we're twisting the way God designed it. We're twisting who he made other people and who he made us to be. We have to make an effort to be involved. Wherever that is, plug yourself in. Find somewhere you and God work it out and work hard. Be humble and don't quit. When things get hard, look at each other and admire their differences and learn how to grow from them, even when they're really confusing. Let's pray. Father, I'm just grateful for the opportunity again to speak on this awesome topic. And I'm really grateful that, I'm still standing and I didn't have to go to the bathroom or anything like that, God. And you're so good. And I just pray that you'd help me and everyone here learn how to grow relationally with each other, learn how to admire each other's gifts without exalting them too highly, Lord, and just help us come together as a body and operate as you designed it. We thank you, Lord. Amen.